Last week we saw in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, speak of the household and the implications of the gospel upon the household. Over the last 2 weeks we've looked, beginning in verse 22 and on, of this passage that speaks of slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters. And we looked at that to learn of Christ Jesus, who took the form of a slave, being obedient to redeem us of our sins through His humiliation. So if there is something for us to learn of this passage today, it is in Christ. Colossians chapter 3 is delivered from Paul, probably in Ephesus, to the church at Colossae by a traveling party of individuals, one of which we will read about today as well, in Philemon. But let me read again this passage that we saw in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Because I think if we are honest with ourselves, if this was written to us as a slave in the first century under the ownership of another human being, we might find reason to struggle a bit with this passage, to do it to the degree, to the extent that this passage speaks of. Verse 22, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not merely with external, outward service, as those who merely please men, but do so with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than men. Father, we pray this morning that you will give us wisdom of your word. Father, that we will learn of Christ our Savior, but we will learn of the implications of the gospel upon our lives. Father, that we will learn to deal with our lives even as they are difficult, even when they call us to obey, and even when they call us to serve in ways that may not be pleasing to us. Give us this wisdom, we pray, in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to turn now to Philemon. It is a very small one-chapter epistle. It's after the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, and just before Hebrews. It's easy to get lost there. It's easy to never arrive there. Many commentaries bring up that if you're reading this commentary, that's great, because many pastors never choose to preach through Philemon. We've studied it a couple of times here at Heritage in the last 15 years or so, 16, 17 years that I've been here at Heritage. Getting a little long in the tooth, as it were. Let me give you an overview before we read the letter in its entirety. Paul, who has visited Colossae in his missionary journeys, has worked there with others that we'll read about later on, and now finds himself back at Ephesus, about 100 miles away from Colossae. Paul, as he is in Ephesus, has come to know of a former slave that now is in Ephesus. And through Paul's ministry, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus, this one who is a slave, a former slave, his name is Onesimus. And Onesimus comes to faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He believes. He repents of his sin. He comes under the lordship of Christ. He is born again under the ministry of Paul. And while we don't know the exact timing, whether Paul knew who Onesimus was and who he was from before or after his conversion, it is clear that Onesimus, this new believer, has escaped from his owner. His owner is one Philemon, who lives in Colossae, who also came to faith through the missionary journeys of Paul. Starting to see a story develop here, are we not? While Onesimus is free in his escape, he somehow finds himself associated with Paul. He hears the gospel and believes. You see that in verse 10, and we'll read this later. I'm kind of prepping you that as we're reading about this, you'll kind of see the story unfold as we read Philemon. Philemon also, it's going to be detailed in this letter that Paul writes, Philemon also has become a Christian through Paul. We'll see that in verse 19. But now there is a very difficult situation. Onesimus is guilty of defrauding Philemon in some way. The commentaries kind of divert from one another here. Some think maybe he stole money before he went on this journey, before he escaped. But others, more simply put, in one sense, he has defrauded Philemon already by leaving his servants. Now this gets into some very difficult things for us to hear, but slavery is ownership in the first century. There is a very real possibility that Philemon had exchanged money for Onesimus. And so in that sense, it's a crime in the day. And Philemon was defrauded. Whatever the case is, Onesimus, as we'll read and we'll see there in verse 18, has defrauded Philemon in some way, real or perceived. And Paul now is working together with Onesimus. And Onesimus goes back willingly to his slave master, Philemon, with this letter that we're about to read. And probably with the letter addressed to the Colossians as well. Let's begin reading now in Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. So we already see a difference of many epistles. Instead of being addressed to a church, this one is addressed to a specific person. And to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church meeting in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always. I make mention of you in my prayers, because I, Paul, hear of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all of the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and much comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Now, let me just stop and remember, he's receiving this letter along with Onesimus, the slave who escaped from him. Here, read verse 8. Therefore, Paul says, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I will now rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly, or until now in the past, has been useless to you, but now is helpful, is useful, both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, as if I am sending my very heart. he whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps, for this very reason, his separation from you for a while has come to be, so that you will now have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but much, much more than a slave. A beloved brother, and especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you will regard me a partner, accept him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay you. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your very life as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Please refresh my heart in Christ. Having such confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And at the same time, please prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What a letter. It's wonderful to read this as a letter, to see this story unfold. I wish we did that with every epistle, but for time's sake, for length's sake, we often divide them up, and I'm 2 years into Colossians at this point, just finishing chapter 3. What a letter. Today I want us to examine some truths from God's Word that we learn from this difficult situation. And what we will find is this: the gospel, friends, transforms us. In a world of sin, in a world of brokenness, the gospel transforms us at times to have a sweetness about our lives that we would have no other way. And the gospel transforms us at the same time to give up our own rights, to give up our own ease. The gospel sometimes calls us to do that which we otherwise would not want to do. So let's start there this morning. Sometimes the gospel calls us to do things we would not do otherwise. Let's think about that. You were called in the gospel to take up your cross, to bear that cross, and to carry that cross. Onesimus now is being called of God, and as Paul wrote to others in Colossae, to those slaves, to obey their masters, he now sends Onesimus back to his worldly master in the flesh, if you will. Onesimus is returning of his own free will as the property of another human being. This is not a text that commands every slave who has escaped his master to return. This is the testimony of one who believes it is Christ honoring to do so. There are times when we too must place ourselves in a position of humility, a place we would prefer not to be. That is true. I'm thankful it is not in this sense, as the ownership of another human being. We don't go through that in this life. But we have seen this very passage speak earlier to us in situations about husbands and wives, have we not? Wives, submit to your husbands. Now there is inherent in that command some potential difficulty. Children also have received a similar command. Children, obey your parents. And in both passages, there was both a warning on the flip side, but as well as an understanding that there will be difficult situations that we are called in. For wives may find themselves in a situation in which their husband is not a believer nor acting like a believer. Children may find themselves being asked of parents to obey something that their parents asked them to do, that otherwise the scriptures has to say, fathers, don't put your children through something that will just exhaust them, exasperate them, that will wear them down, that is not good for them. We've seen the warnings. We've taken to ourselves, and hopefully we've arrived at the point to where we've seen, husbands, love your wives as Christ did the church. Fathers, love your children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But we recognize there are times, there are situations when this is not the case. When we as human beings would say, I would rather go elsewhere. I don't want to put myself under that. Onesimus is returning with that very possibility being there. He is doing so because he believes he will honor Christ through this. You know, sometimes the scriptures speak in very clear terms because it is right in God's eyes to do something when it is not easy for us to do. Did you catch the words of Paul here? Paul says, I'm a prisoner. Why is he a prisoner? Did he steal something? No. Did he defraud someone else? No. Why is Paul a prisoner? For proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not prisoners here this morning. None of us would say, you know, I think we deserve to be prisoners because we believe the gospel. We share it with others. Being a prisoner was not just so absurdly comical to say this. Not an easy thing. It's not a pleasurable thing. It's nothing any of us would sit out to say, I want to become a prisoner. But Paul, for the glory of Christ Jesus, for the good of others, says, I'm not going to stop preaching the gospel. There are some times the Bible says you are called to do things, number one, because it's righteous. Number two, because Christ suffered in this way for you. Number three, for any other reason, because you may be defrauded by others. That's what we're studying on Wednesday nights in 1 Peter. Don't think it to be a strange thing when your rights are taken away. Don't think it a strange thing when you are persecuted, when you are accused falsely, when others do evil things to you for your faith in the gospel. So I don't know if it's because it's a righteous thing, because God is calling you to do something you don't want to do, because you would rather do something sinful. He may be calling you right now to say, I don't care, do what is right. Maybe it's something that you are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, and you may rightly be standing for His glory, and He says, it's a wonderful thing. Even as the church in Acts says, Lord, we thank You that You have counted us worthy to suffer for Your name's sake. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's just general, this world is going to hate you for the name of Christ. And you are called right now to say, you know what? You may have an out. You may enjoy something more pleasurable in your own way. But God is calling you to do something different. Maybe it's beyond that. Maybe there's a situation where you could stand back with your hands clean and say, I'm just walking away from this. But that calling of God through prayer and study of His Word and pointing out the things in your life that you are bound to Him more than things of this world, and you think, I could leave this situation. I could not talk to this person the rest of my life. I haven't done anything wrong, and yet God's calling me back. He wants me to enter back into this. Maybe it's a relative who has offended you. And again, you could walk away from it, but you just see by walking away, it does nothing for the glory of Christ. I don't know what it may be. But sometimes the gospel calls us to do things we would not do otherwise. Our responsibility is to, number one, be prayerful. And when I say to be prayerful, I don't mean that the first thing is to pray and the second thing is to figure out what the Bible says about it. Prayerfully considering God's Word. Okay? I'm not just saying, pray about it and see where the Lord leads you. That's part of it, but that leading of God is always according to His Word. As we pray about it, as we consider God's Word, as we consider the good of others, and Paul was the wonderful example that we have of this, as he imitated Jesus, our Lord. As he says in Philippians, I could continue here and live, or I could be murdered for my preaching of the gospel. And he says, you know what? To die is better, because then I'm with Christ, and it's a whole lot easier not being in this flesh. But as he prays about it, he saw the more needful thing was to continue to be persecuted. How's that sound? And Paul says, I'm convinced that's what I need to do. That may be where God leads you. To somewhere to say, this would be easier to walk away from, but God is calling you to see ways that you can glorify Him, to reach out to others, to stand for truth. And so the easy thing, the pleasurable thing, is not necessarily the right thing. And in that situation, we must step out in faith. Let me read to you again from Philemon, verse 15. And think of Onesimus walking back hundreds of miles with this letter in his hand. I don't know, maybe he caught a ride somewhere. I don't know how hitchhiking worked between Ephesus and Colossae. But 100 miles was a long trip. Verse 15. For perhaps Onesimus was for this reason separated from you for a while, so that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but much more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in this physical body, but also in the Lord. Think of those 100 miles of faith. Not knowing how Philemon would receive this, but trusting the Lord, trusting in the power of the gospel, and doing so in faith. That sort of testimony is rather convicting, is it not? How far does our faith take us? How willing are we to perhaps put ourselves in a very difficult position, but trusting the Lord that whatever is to come will be for His glory? There is so much faith in the power of the gospel that Onesimus returns to his master with this letter, trusting that grace and love will abound. And Philemon will have the same attitude that's also being delivered through this great transport as well from Colossians chapter 3 that we read in verse 12. Onesimus, trusting Philemon, will also exhibit this character. So then, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has any complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should forgive them. And beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Is your faith going to go back 100 miles, trusting that the gospel is so worked in the heart of Philemon that you believe love will abound? This step of faith is not a trust in reasoning. He was not hedging his bet here in any way. He was not calculating the probabilities of, you know, do I trust it? Do I walk in? Do I give the letter first? Do I present my foot? Do I say sorry first? How is this? No, just simple faith in the working of God. So sometimes the gospel calls us to do things we would not do otherwise, okay? Pray about that. Second point that I'll take away from this, and it is quite different than this last one, is this. Let's just take for a moment some time to appreciate the sovereign grace of God. Can we do that here? Yes. All right. Consider the sovereign grace of the gospel. Let's think about this for a minute. Let's go back long before this letter was ever written. Long before Onesimus ever hatched his plan to escape, long before Philemon perhaps had even purchased Onesimus as a slave, maybe not before all of that, but let's go back to Paul. I mean, we could say before all of that, God had predetermined every bit of this to happen. That's kind of fun, isn't it? Paul, actually while his name was still referred to as Saul, is a devout Jewish person. Paul is, again, let me go back. Saul is so devout in his faith that he is a Hebrew of Hebrews of generational birth. He is a Pharisee concerning his view of the law. According to his walk in the law, he was, as he says and is recorded in the Word of God, blameless. Not right with the Lord. He's killing followers of Jesus. But doing everything the law said to do. And as he is assenting to the death of one named Stephen in the book of Acts, he gets a little prick. Just a little pain. And it starts really working at him. So he cries out to the Lord, "Who are you?" The Lord says to him, it's getting hard for you to kick against those pricks, isn't it? And you all know the rest of the story. God changes the heart of Saul. And Saul, the one who had been consenting to the deaths of all of these believers as he sought to persecute the church and he sought to exterminate the church, God reaches out and gives his heart of stone a heart of life. He saves him. He converts him. And now Paul is writing this very letter. Paul is serving as a missionary throughout all over the ancient world. God calls Paul to redemption through the gospel. And many others also are called to Christ through his ministry and the sovereign grace of God. One such person that we've read about here is a Gentile slave who had escaped from Colossae and traveled about 100 miles from Colossae to Ephesus. Now, I don't know Onesimus' plans. I have no idea how he wound up in Ephesus under the ministry of Paul. From the words of the text that we see there, it seems that Onesimus, in verse 10, was converted not back in Colossae, but was converted in Ephesus, where Paul is currently a prisoner. Think about the sovereign grace of God to do that. Oh, it just happened that way, under God's plan. So now back in Ephesus, as Paul is a prisoner and he's sending now Onesimus saying, oh, you've come to faith in Christ. Tell me more. Tell me about your life. I'm a prisoner. Paul's a prisoner. Onesimus says, I used to be a slave. I don't know at what point he shared this with Paul. I don't know if it was before the conversion, after the conversion. Your minds can only run with that. But at some point he's saying, yeah, I escaped. Oh, who do you escape from? Like it matters? I mean, you're not going to know. His name is Philemon. Oh. The one whose God's sovereign grace had saved while I was in Colossae. Yeah, that Philemon. Wow. Think about the sovereign grace of God. That plan is amazing. And friends, it continues to this day. Some people are big. Some people, you can just go online now and just type in probably like genealogy.com or something. Actually, that's why we didn't get heritage.org. It was a genealogy site. Not available for our church website, so hence heritageonline.org is our website. It's fun to trace lineage. It's fun to trace your ancestry. Imagine if you could trace your spiritual ancestry. You know, in some places in Europe, hundreds of years ago, they actually had such registries. That turned out kind of good and kind of bad because during times of persecution, they were able to kind of chase people down that way. But reading them now and outside of that sort of persecution, it's kind of cool to do that. How far back does it go? Maybe one of us here today heard the gospel from the person who heard the gospel all the way back to Onesimus or Philemon. Or Epaphras, I don't know. But that plan which God was enacting that encountered hundreds of miles and all sorts of coincidences, not in God's plan. They're perfectly arranged according to God's sovereign grace so that we would be saved even today. Just interesting tidbit. The last thing I want us to consider this morning is this. What the gospel does and transforms us to the way in which we are now to treat our fellow man and our brethren. There's much to be learned from this. And again, I apologize, this is not a verse-by-verse exposition of Philemon, but just an excursus as we are there in Colossians and talking about this passage in Colossians 3 to seeing some of these lessons. How the gospel changes who we are and how we view others. The gospel changes us. Okay? Here is the way, one of the key ways the gospel is to change us. We appeal to brethren on the basis of faith now, not human expectation. Okay? I am not saying that there is not a bit of using what we have before us. But ultimately, it's faith. See, Paul put some words in here saying, now, not to mention how much, Philemon, you owe to me your very life because you came to faith under my preaching. I think that will help you hear these words a little bit. So sometimes, friends, we lay it on a little thick. That's okay if we're doing so in Christ. Okay? Not to mention that I've been preaching the gospel to you, dear child, all of the days of my life. So remember that someday when, you know. But ultimately, we don't depend upon that. I think all of us would say we'd never really trust those results in the end, all right? We'd never put much on the line when it comes to human expectation. But here's the thing, friends. Do you believe in the power of God to change the hearts of men and women? That's a question. Yes. Do you believe that God is powerful enough to do something in their heart that will change the way they behave towards you? All of a sudden, we've got a little bit more skin in the game, right? Think of how Onesimus had to trust that and believe that. And he was not alone, dear friends. Paul, as he wrote these words, Paul, and I will say this as a pastor, I will not ask anything of you in pastoral counseling that I am not convinced by the Word of God and the power of God that He would do, knowing it's now in the hands of human beings that are still sinful. There are times we step out on faith, but friends, it is not blind faith. It is well attested faith. It is faith based upon the risen Lord Jesus, whom we trust, whom we depend upon in prayer, and whom we believe is working actively in the world today. Paul says this in verse 4. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all of the saints. Friends, first of all, let me tell you this. If you are dealing with another believer and you are worried about how they will react, prayerfully step out in faith, trusting the Lord to work harder than you have at this. Okay? Paul says, I hear of your faith and love. He is not just trying to butter him up here. That would be a sham. And that is not what Scripture says. Paul is saying, now, Philemon, at one time you were not a believer. I don't know what you did then to your family, to your slaves, to your household servants, to those around you. I don't know how you acted. It's probably like any of us had acted in the past, with anger and lust and hatred and greed in our hearts. But you have come to faith in Christ. The Lord Jesus works in your heart. His Spirit seals you for the day of redemption. The fruit of God's Spirit is at work in your heart. And not only do I trust in that, I've also heard of that. That's a wonderful privilege. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your faith and your love, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all of the saints. It is for that reason that Paul sends Onesimus back. Okay? He is now a beloved saint. And I know of your love towards all of the saints. And I pray, listen to that, and I pray, don't read past these words very quickly. Don't think he's just, oh, this is the way Paul starts his letters. No, he is praying as he sends Onesimus back. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith will become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, dear brother. So in verse 8, he says, therefore, get that, therefore, based upon the work of God in your life that I know is there, because I trust in the risen Lord Jesus. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, for love's sake, I will rather simply appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom has begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, and I am sending in him my very heart to you. I am not asking anyone this morning to glibly step out on a blind leap of faith. Trust the work of the Lord Jesus as you follow Him, as you serve Him, and as you place yourselves in a position that may be hurt by others. You might be. Trust the Lord. Maybe you're placing yourself in a position in which you just realize, I could have more pleasure elsewhere. You may. But trust the Lord. He will bless you here. Appeal to your brethren on the basis of faith. Let's take this far beyond. Maybe you see something in the lives of a brother or sister in Christ and you think, that's not honoring to Christ, that is sinful, that is against God's word, and I want to approach that person, but I just can't imagine how this is going to turn out good. All right, let's start from the beginning. Christ is working in them. As a believer, you cannot back into that fear of, I don't know that it's going to work. Now you will say to me, but I've seen situations where it hasn't worked before. And I will respond to you with a pastoral heart, so have I. Don't let fear break your faith. We live in a world of sin. Sometime throughout this passage, throughout this sermon, throughout this text, in many ways we have to ask ourselves, what about the problem of sin? It is real. Some people, some theologians, it gets to the point to them to where they actually call it the problem of evil. It to them is in the way of, how does this fit in with God being good and God being powerful and His creation being good and those sorts of things? I have a much more just experiential heart in this. I don't let evil be a problem to me because I know where it comes from. I know it's reality. I don't have to see, well, if God is this, God is good. See, that's where faith has to be. I also know evil. Well, some of you may come to me and say, Steve, have you thought about this? I'm a human being. And my first reaction is go straight to bed. Blame, excuse, and denial. When confronted with something we don't want to face, that's where our flesh goes. Well, I wouldn't be that way if you didn't. Well, no, you don't understand. I was going through something else. Or no, you really don't know the whole story. Blame, excuse, and denial. Unbelievers see that. That's even where I came up with that acronym, was an unbeliever leading a study at work on how humans respond to other humans. We do. Problem is, her whole study was, so let's just stop that. Let's just stop blaming others. Let's stop making excuses. Let's stop denying. How? Only in Christ. Only by His Spirit working in our hearts and bringing us to faith. So it changes our expectation. We step out in faith in this way. One of the other things to see from this, dear friends, is all have worth in Christ. Never look down upon others. Never look down upon them. And this is demonstrated by the fact that God calls those from every aspect of this world, high and lofty or low and broken. The gospel, God boasts about it, that it is not for the upright Jew only. They need it just as much as the broken heathen. I have the most interesting quote from Spurgeon I think I have ever had. It has no flowery language to it. It's probably the most plain, mundane thing I have ever heard Spurgeon say. And I had to Google something here, because I didn't know about it. Spurgeon had two sermons from Philemon. I'm thankful for those. Spurgeon, as he is considering the great gospel call to Onesimus to save this one and to save Philemon also as well, Spurgeon relishes in the fact that God's sovereign grace extends to not just the high and mighty, but the weak and lowly. And in Spurgeon's day, with much military action going on, with those throughout Europe being deployed, being away from their families, this is a very difficult thing for me to say, so I'll say it with as much gentleness as I can. Prostitution was accepted. It was basically the way to put these men on the battlefield and keep their minds focused. So the women that served in this way often contracted various diseases, and they were viewed as a prostitute. A diseased prostitute would be viewed in any culture. And so what England was doing, and again, I didn't know anything about this until I looked it up, is they had put forth the Contagious Diseases Acts, which were basically laws to say to these prostitutes that had been used by men, now we're going to put you in lock hospitals, put you in prisons, basically, not only for your calling, but your physical ailments. And they basically were workhouses. Spurgeon, meditating on Philemon, says this: because these lock houses were England's way of saying, we're going to clean you up. Purity will never come to fallen women by those hideous Contagious Diseases Acts, which to my mind wear, like Cain did, a curse upon their forehead. Womanhood will but sink the lower and lower under such laws. The prostitute must be washed in the Savior's blood, or she will never be clean. The lowest strata of society will never be brought into the light of virtue, sobriety, and purity except by Jesus Christ and His gospel. We must stick to that. Wow. A Baptist standing for women's rights. The gospel. Seen rightly. To be offered to all. Freely. May we place worth upon others that God does. A couple other small points and I'll close. We are to see eternal value in each other through faith, even those who have wronged us personally. Paul writes this in verse 15, "For perhaps all of this happened for this reason, and Onesimus was separated from you for a while, so that you will now receive him back forever." Do you see the sort of reconciliation Paul is encouraging here? I'm not just sending him back to you to be a slave. A brother. One whom you will be arm in arm with in heavenly glory, worshiping the Savior who has redeemed us all. And lastly, we are to sacrifice our own to stand for the good of others. Paul says there in verse 17, "If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. If he has wronged you in any way or if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I will repay it." Not to mention, you owe me your life as well. May we see ourselves in Christ as valuable in His kingdom. May we recognize that sometimes He calls us not to our best life now, but He calls us to live in faith with eternity in our sight to glorify Him. May we do so faithfully and for His glory. Father, we pray now that You will give us the strength to live. Father, that You will give us the strength to live victoriously in a broken world. Father, may we learn today of the many things that your word has before us. And may we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed with the doxology today.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Everybody, welcome.
Yeah.